Being here on mornings like this, and I've said this before, but I thought of something just a minute ago that I hadn't thought of in, 25 or 30 years. Being here with all these Christians makes me have the same feeling of warmth and security that I used to feel when my mother, on a cold winter night, used to take a big piece of flannel and put it up in front of the fire and get it all nice and hot, and then she'd put it in my bed, and then I'd just tear out and jump in that bed and cover up and put that cover way up over my neck. She didn't have to ask me, honey, are you feeling good? She knew it felt good. And this feels good today when we can get together on a rainy, bad day outside. I tell you what, I don't want to be anywhere else but right here. And I think probably you feel the same way. Those of you who are visiting with us, we hope you'll just stay. We don't even want you to go home. We'd love to just keep you. Turn in your psalm books to 543 for the invitation hymn. Good, we see you out there. What a blessing it is, and what a great privilege it is to worship with this many Christians together. And your singing just thrills your soul. Those of us here get kind of used to it, you know, and we maybe forget how beautiful it is. Those who are visiting, I know it thrills you to hear it even more than it does us. We've been studying recently on the subject of the church, and we've been studying particularly how we can incorporate certain attitudes into our hearts and minds so that the church of God will not fall prey to the powers of death. That's what we've been talking about for the last several weeks. And two Sundays ago, we talked on the subject of instrumental music and studied that issue. Last Sunday, we studied the question, is it necessary to be that narrow? And in studying the question, is it necessary to be that narrow, we watched God do something that you and I have done all of our lives, even from our very childhood up. We watched God draw a line. Did you ever as a child, and probably you boys are more at this than girls, did you ever as a boy have an argument or a fight, you know, with some friend, and you just draw a line on the dirt there, you know, and we just say, just don't step past that line. And then as a backup argument, whenever he stepped across the line and beat the daylights out of you, you know, some friend, I always had a friend standing by who would say, all right, the best man, the first man to spit over my fingers, the best man. And then the best man depended on who had the fastest saliva gland, you know, and sure enough, one of them would cut loose and the other would be in the way, you know. But then I always made sure I had the fastest feet in the West and I'd take off. But these various steps of trying to determine authority would be taken by boys, and I remember doing it all of my growing up years. I don't remember reading anywhere in the Bible about this particular principle here of spitting over the finger. The old spit over the finger trick isn't in the Bible. And I think I know why. God is not ever going to be put to that test. People, whenever God has drawn the line, in the final analysis, whenever the world stands to view that thing on the last day, there's not going to be anyone saying the best man or the first man to spit over my fingers the best man, because God is not ever going to be questioned. The world is going to know without any doubt that God had every right to draw that line just exactly where he wanted it drawn. And he has every right to expect you and me to toe that line and shut your mouth. That's exactly what he's saying. Paul said this in the Roman letter, that God gave the law, and it was a line drawn. And he said he gave the law so that every mouth might be shut. Now, this line that I'm talking about is the line of authoritative restriction. That's a big, long word, but it just simply means that God has the right to draw the line and make it hold. And we accept it, you know, without question in the natural realm, as we mentioned last week. We don't go anywhere where there is not available immediately and permanently oxygen and water. We're limited to that plane. We just can't live without these two things, among other things. We're limited to a lot of things. We noticed how the astronauts are very meticulous, even to the point of being picky about how they conform to the nature's line that the universe has drawn. And that we don't and they don't get out at all into the universe without knowing that they've conformed specifically, minutely, particularly to the nature's pattern that God has set in the universe. In the legal realm, we also do the same thing. We do it in the natural realm without any question. We do it in the legal realm sometimes grudgingly, but we still do it. Whenever the stop sign says stop, it means stop. I remember when I was a sophomore at David Lipscomb College, one of my friends got stopped for going through a stop sign. The policeman caught him and stopped him and fined him. And I remember what he said. He said, "But officer, I made the front end dip." Made the front end dip. Well, he shouldn't have said that. I don't know whether the officer had ever heard that before. But the old front end dipping isn't the trick. You've got to stop. Last night, I was coming back from a youth meeting up in Missouri, and I got caught under a yellow light. But the man with the blue light said it was a red light, and I didn't get by with it. That's right. You don't know who the man with the blue light is? He's the man, and he was uptight. He said that was a red light, and I didn't fight. He said, you can go to court and fight it. I said, it don't do any good. You just get caught, and they make you look like a fool, so why go? Your word's better than mine. So I just simply grudgingly said, all right, say no more. I'll pay it. And I took it and went on off, and boy. But you don't argue with that. You take it grudgingly, you know. And you don't enjoy it. And he said, I know you don't enjoy it. I don't know what he thought that did for me, but I didn't. But nevertheless, we accept it grudgingly, seeing legal matters. And yet when it comes down to spiritual matters, though in the natural realm we accept it without any question, in the legal realm we accept it with grudgingly, you know, with some grudgingliness. But then when it comes down to the spiritual realm, we don't even recognize it. People say, well, who ever heard of God having the same right that a policeman has on the highway? Who ever heard of that? No, why, you people, you're narrow-minded. God doesn't have that kind of a right. He doesn't have that kind of a right to exercise that kind of authority. What are you trying to pull over on us anyway? Don't you believe it? God has that right. And in the final analysis, it will be so plain and so evident that no one's going to open his mouth, no one will say a word. Everyone will know that God has the right to draw the line. In matters of religion, do you know where God has drawn the line? And I say in matters of religion, let me say in matters of religion and life, because they're both the same thing. Any religion that doesn't affect life is not Christianity. And any life that isn't gauged and determined and regulated by religion is not a very successful life. These two things are one and the same thing. And God has drawn a line. A lot of people don't like to admit it. And they'll just rebel and buck and carry on in order to get away from the responsibility that God has placed within religion. And that thing about following His word. But anyway, God has drawn a line on matters of religion and life. And He's drawn it around the number one, or drawn it at the number one. Now, there are two verses of Scripture that I want you to notice this morning. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, and John 10, 16. Both of them say the same thing. One of them is more detailed than the other. The one in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, simply this statement, and it's familiar to you, that there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. In John 10, 16, Jesus says there is one shepherd and one voice and one flock. Now, Jesus only mentions three, Paul mentions seven, but Christ was getting down more or less to the bare essentials. He was getting down to the tangible things. He was getting down to simply the very barest minimum as far as what this oneness consists of. But when you look at Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, in the light of John 10, 16, you come across these three areas where God has drawn the line at the number one. And I want to mention them to you this morning. First of all, and this I say is an absolute necessity when it comes to preserving the church for today. We've been challenging the people here, those of you who are visiting, we've been challenging the people here at this congregation to do things that will make sure that the church continues, to make sure that the powers of death don't have any power over the church. What I'm going to say this morning is an absolute necessity if you and I would be part of that effort to make sure that the church today survives today and survives into the next generation, into the generation of these young people, and then on into the next generation past them. These three things are simply these. Jesus Christ says in John 10, 16, there will be one shepherd, there will be one voice, there will be one church, one flock. In Ephesians 4, 4, Paul uses those same three terms, but he doesn't use them as those terms. He uses the same three subjects and says there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there's one body. Now, both of these verses mention these three things. One Lord, one shepherd. One Lord in Ephesians 4, one shepherd in John 10, 16. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he simply says that there's one Lord. There is not more than one Lord. In the book of Deuteronomy, the writer there records Moses making the statement that there would come a prophet like him, and that God would put upon him and would speak through him and would give his words to him. And he says that it shall be that whoever does not hearken to the voice of that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. Moses spoke of this coming one prophet, who Jesus Christ was. In the book of Ezekiel, there God spoke of the coming prophet as being a shepherd. And in Ezekiel, the 34th chapter, he says, I'm going to appoint one shepherd over my flock. Again, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah spoke of Jesus coming and says that he's the one who would be this coming child, this son who is given to us. And upon his shoulders, the government is going to be placed. And he shall be called Everlasting Father. He first shall be called, it says, Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and then Prince of Peace. These words that Isaiah spoke foretold of the coming of one who was going to be this new prophet, was going to be this new shepherd, was going to be this new governor who would be the ruler over God's people. Moses spoke of him. Isaiah spoke of him. Ezekiel spoke of him. Jesus Christ, when he came then, said, I am that good shepherd that Ezekiel spoke about. I am the good shepherd. He said to his own disciples in Matthew, the 28th chapter, I am the one who has all authority. It's all been given to me. And in Matthew 16, he makes the same statement, that it's because of his lordship that he was going to establish his church. Jesus Christ claimed to have this right to draw the line. He claimed to have the authority, or the authoritative restriction that we're talking about this morning. This is what Paul mentioned in Philippians, the 2nd chapter, verses 9 through 11, when he says that God has made him both, and God has highly exalted him, and has given unto him the name that's above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in the heavens and things upon the earth and things beneath the earth, and that in the name of Jesus that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This was stated and is stated all the way through the Old Testament and the New Testament, that God was sending a Lord to represent him. Jesus claimed it, and all of his apostles claimed it for him, that he was that Lord. Now, we're not going to go into detail on it this morning. We've spent enough time on it in the past. We spend time on it continually. It's the center of our messages here. It's the center of our direction, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I think you're aware of it, and we'll not belabor that point this morning, except to just simply say this, that this is the central originating authority. Now, even Jesus Christ himself is a delegated person as far as his authority is concerned. God is the original authority, but he delegated it to his son, Jesus Christ. And this is stated all the way through the Gospels. Jesus said, I don't speak anything on my own authority, but he who sent me, I just simply say what he has told me to say. And so you have this statement made in John 10:16. You have it made in Ephesians 4. There's one Lord in Ephesians 4. Jesus said there's one shepherd. But there's a second thing that's mentioned in both of these passages that you're going to have to recognize if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to continue today and prosper. You're going to have to recognize what Paul calls the one faith and what Jesus called the one voice. In both of these passages, you have this reference to the one thing, the one faith, the one voice. The one shepherd has the one voice. The one Lord has delivered a single unit of truth, the one faith. And these two are one and the same thing, the one Lord, the one shepherd, the one faith, the one voice of that shepherd. Now, the early Christians, you know, had a creed. The creed that they had, and the first thing that's said about those early Christians in Acts, the 2nd chapter, is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Oh, but somebody says, wait a minute, you just got through saying that it was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ that was their authority. Well, that's true. But the voice of the apostles was the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John, the 14th chapter, verses 24 and 25, Jesus there makes the statement, I have spoken these things while I was still with you. But when the Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. The same thing is said in Matthew 28, verse 20, where Jesus there says for them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to teach all nations, and to teach them all the things that he said, I have commanded you. So there he said that what I'm saying to you is what you're supposed to say. And I've told you these things, as he said in John 14. I've told you these things while I was still with you. In other words, we've had many conversations before this point. And he said, now I'm going to be leaving you. And I'm going to be sending you a special comforter. And when he comes, he's going to bring to your remembrance all the things that I've told you. And he's going to guide you into all the truth. If we were to put this in our terminology today, we would say this, that Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send you a special prosecutor, and he's going to bring you all the tapes. There's not going to be any missing. He's going to give every bit of it to you. He's going to unload it on you. And when this special prosecutor comes, you can depend on it. What he brings to you is the whole story. It's everything. He's going to bring to your remembrance all these taped conversations that we've had. You didn't know they were being taped, did you? All this that I've taught you and said to you is going to be told you again. And that's what he's talking about here. These people had a creed, and you couldn't go beyond it. Jesus Christ had authorized these men to speak his word, and he just simply says, he that hears you hears me, and he that hears you hears me hears my Father. But he says, if anybody rejects you, he rejects me, and he that rejects me rejects my Father. So they were, you see, in a sense, in a very real sense, given this creed. They were given something to go by, and they were limited, and they were restricted to that creed. In the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul makes the statement that they must not go beyond the things that are written, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Just don't go beyond what's written. And he simply laid it out here as a written code, a written creed by which they were to go. And he says, you better not go beyond it. In the Galatian letter, Paul told the Galatians, he placed a curse upon anybody, man or angel, who would go beyond what was written, who would go beyond and speak something different from what they spoke. He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any gospel than that which we preach to you, let him be cursed. And then he says, in case you didn't hear me, let me tell you again. As we said before, so say I now again, though any man, or if any man speak unto you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be accursed. Now you don't get any stronger than that. You don't get any more specific than by saying, don't go beyond what's written. You don't get any more specific than to say, don't preach any other gospel than that which we have preached. Don't preach any other gospel than that which you received. You just don't get any more specific than that. And this comes from accepting the Lordship of Christ. The one shepherd has just one voice. The one Lord has just one creed. And that's what he's saying. And if this doesn't say that, then I don't know what words mean. But there's a third thing that he says. There's one shepherd, he has one voice, and he says he has one flock. Paul says there's one Lord, and there's one faith, and there's one body. Now these two things are all three, as I say, all three of these things are both synonymous with the other three that are mentioned in the other passage. The one Lord, the one shepherd, the one voice, the one faith, the one flock, and the one body. It looks as though Jesus Christ planned it this way. Is this what he intended? Did he intend for there just to be one body? Well, that's what he intended. There was a boy yesterday baptized who had overdosed three times. He'd come from up north. All of his friends, he said, were dead or in jail. They had all been drug addicts, and this boy had come down south, had met an elder's daughter, had been brought to church, had come to know Jesus Christ in a very real sense. He had not been baptized. I took him then that very hour. We baptized him into Christ, and this boy was confused, not confused either in a sense. He was very much searching for the truth. And he wanted to know the truth about Christ. He wanted to know the truth about his word. And he wanted to know the truth about the church. Those were the three issues that he brought up. Jesus Christ answers all three of them here. There's one shepherd, there's one voice, and there's one flock. Jesus Christ planned there to be only one church. He said, I'm going to build my church. And when he spoke about the flock, he said in John 10:16, he says, there's just one flock. And when Paul wrote about the body in Ephesians, he said, there's one body. When he wrote about it to the Corinthians, he says there is but one body. The contrast there, when he uses the word but for emphasis, was not in contrast to there being something projected or suggested that there are more than one body. No, that wasn't the issue. The issue was that there are many members, but one body. But the fact that he didn't even consider there being more than one body underlines the fact that there was not but one body. Paul says there is but one body, and he took it for granted that you would know that there was not more than one body. And to the Corinthians, he asked them the same, or to these same people, he asked this question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? No, he says there is but one body. And then in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 12 and verses 12, 13, 20, and 7, he uses this word, but one body, and he uses this expression four times, this thing of one body. And he binds upon us this conclusion that one creed produces one body. Now look, if there's one shepherd, he only has one voice. He doesn't speak in a falsetto voice to a bunch of sheep over here and they all trot off after him. And then he leaves them over there and then he goes over here and talks in bass and a bunch of other sheep over here follow him. And then he goes over here and talks in Greek to one and Hebrew and another. No, he just simply speaks. And he says, those who are my sheep hear my voice, singular. And Jesus Christ used it four times. my voice, or three times talking about his own voice. And then he said, for the fourth thing, that the sheep do not hear the stranger's voice, but they only hear the voice of the shepherd. So you have these three things stated. There's one shepherd, there's one Lord, there's one voice, there's one faith, there's one flock, there's one body. And if the Bible doesn't teach these three things, I don't know what it does teach. But now watch. The fact that we preach this doesn't mean that we're the one body. The Catholic Church has been preaching that there's just one church for how many hundred years? Longer than we've been in existence. 1700 years, they've been preaching that. For 1600 years, they've been preaching there's just one body. So our standing here today preaching this doesn't mean that we're just one body. You know what does determine that? What Jesus says here determines whether or not you're his people is whether or not you listen to his word. And when you ask the question, if there is just one church, then what has gone wrong? That was this boy's question yesterday. What's gone wrong? And I said, here's what's gone wrong. People have refused to recognize the one voice of the one shepherd in order to be the one flock. They've refused to recognize the one faith of the one Lord in order to be the one body. And you can no more have two shepherds than you can have two gods. And whenever you have the one shepherd, you can no more have two voices than him having two voices. He's the one shepherd, he has the one voice, and he has the one flock. And Jesus Christ said, here's what determines whether you're my people or not, if you heed my voice. He said, my sheep know my voice. They follow me because they recognize my voice. That's the second statement that he made. And he says, they do not recognize the voice of a stranger. In the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul makes a similar plea to guard this one church and to guard the one faith and to recognize the one Lord. When he says, I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time is going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they heap to themselves teachers after their own lust, and they turn away from the truth and are turned aside to fables. Paul mentions it there. It's the same thing Jesus was talking about when he said very simply that my sheep hear my voice. They recognize my voice. Now you might think, and I've heard a lot of sermons and I've preached a lot of sermons, and we're going to talk about it next Sunday also, laying the responsibility for the division at the feet of preachers and laying the responsibility for the division and for the weakness and for the disintegration of the church at the feet of preachers who preach false doctrines. And that's true. But may I remind you that here in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, the responsibility is not only placed at Timothy's feet. He says, you preach the word, Timothy. But he says, the time is going to come. Here's why you need to preach the word. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Men won't endure it. They're going to be wanting something to tickle their ears. They're wanting to be entertained. I wonder today if perhaps the greatest threat that poses itself before us today is not perhaps this concept or this situation today, where we have many times people who are not really serious Bible students. They're people who come, they never bring their Bible to church. One of the most beautiful sounds, I heard it this morning, of someone of all, however many hundred it was this morning that brought your Bible, and you're turning your pages as we refer to these things, and the reading was followed by many of you in the audience this morning. That's a healthy sign. I think when you come to a church assembly, and you come here without your Bible, you come here, and if you do, and I'm not saying that you do, but many of you perhaps do, we come here not really wanting to study seriously, but you'd come preferring someone to tell jokes or to someone to keep you laughing and keep you in that way interested. And I'm not against that, and the Lord knows, I mean, I've got too much of it in me, and I give you all you need and probably more. But the point I'm making is this. Let's not be a generation of people who have turned away from listening to the truth and are out looking for someone to tickle our ears. We don't need that. We need people. And if you want to do something to make sure that the church continues in this generation, if you want to hit where it really counts, may I just say simply this? Be the kind of a person. Be the kind of a congregation, wherever you may be. Contribute to this atmosphere, to where when the Word of God is laid out and it's dissected and looked at and digested and eaten and assimilated, be the kind of person that says, that's what I want and that's what I'm going to be a part of. Because this, Paul says, is what causes the church to continue to grow. And as long as we are that kind of people, the church will grow. And as long as we're the kind of sheep who look for and recognize and delight in the voice of the shepherd, Jesus says, there'll only be one shepherd, there'll only be one flock. Because those who are my sheep recognize and know my voice. May God bless us, and may this be your determining May this be that which you determine, that you're going to be that kind of people. Preachers ought to be the leaders of people. But so often it develops to where preachers, having been the leaders, maybe fail to lead. And then out of the people that they led, there come other preachers who are not the leaders of the people, but who simply represent the trend of the times. And let's make sure that we turn the tables. Let's make sure that we make Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's make sure that we make His Word the standard of authority, and we hold to it and not swerve away from it. And let's make sure that we determine that by the grace of God, we're going to be the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to listen to His Word. We're going to heed what He says. And by the grace of the Lord, we'll be His flock now, and that He will accept us as His sheep in the day of judgment. He's going to judge the living and the dead by His Word, by and at His appearing and in His kingdom. That's going to be the point at which He judges us. And our claiming to be the church doesn't make us the church, but our holding on to the Word of God makes us the church. His sheep, He says, hear His voice. And He says, these are the ones that follow Me. These are His people. So these three things, if you'll remember them, take them with you. These three basic requirements, or these three basic areas where God has drawn the line around it and said, this is the one, this is it. There's one shepherd, there's one voice, there's one flock. And Paul said, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one body. And if you'll remember these three things and determine that you hold on to the Word of God, the words of the shepherd, so that you can be His flock, then the church will prosper in your day, and you'll also be able to pass it on down to the next generation, and then they on to the next generation after them. May God bless you. If you want to be a part of this body, we urge you to come this morning. There's nothing greater than being one of the sheep of Jesus Christ. If you believe in Him, if you want to repent of your sins and turn your back upon others and all other things that would rival Him, turn to Him in faith. Come and surrender yourself in baptism. Be buried with Him. Be raised to walk a new life. He'll add you to His flock. You'll go in and out and find pasture, and God will bless you and save you eternally. Would you come while we stand and sing?
He has a bird to your mind.